Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the changing of the year and an opportunity for us to reassess our responsibilities and obligations and to work a little harder and to do a little more. Being a Christian is a full-time and a very, very important responsibility. And there are many people who struggle with the fact that there is so much to do and so many things that we have to be responsible for. Wrote an article yesterday about the several places in the scriptures where God tells us to wake up. Wake up, you who sleep. It's high time for us to rise out of sleep. Those who partaking of the Lord's Supper inappropriately are sleeping. Being alert is a very important part of driving, and it's a very important part of being a Christian. But as I said, sometimes we get weary. And sometimes we feel like we can just slow it down a little bit. And at times like that, we need to remember why we're doing these things. And so I want to begin this morning in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I don't have an overhead today, so I hope you have your Bibles with you, because we're going to be all reading out of our own Bibles this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 11, after talking about the efforts that Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah have done, he tells us about their motivation. And I think it's important for us to think about these things from time to time. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In this passage of Scripture, God makes it very clear that this world is not our home. We have a song. We talk about that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So the language that they speak, the clothing that they wear, the entertainment that they enjoy, the priorities they have, the things that they think are important, we're different. We have to rise above that. We have to swim against the stream sometimes. We have to constantly be analyzing and looking at the things that we're doing. And the reason for that is mentioned in verse 13, and that is that there are promises. There are promises that we are going to have an opportunity to receive. Abraham left his country because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 14, we are seeking a homeland. And there is a better, verse 16, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So in the midst of all the difficulties and all the trials and all the efforts and all the responsibilities, and of course, all the repentance and confession and opportunities to grow, opportunities to get involved, helping other people in their lives, bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes when we reach a point where we're just weary, and we reach a point where we are really struggling, maybe wanting to bring it down a little bit, we're working too hard, we think. And of course, Paul said he never did that. And this is one of the reasons why. We have some precious promises that God has given to us. Promises of eternal life, promises of rest, promises of blessings. And when we reach a level where we become weary or we feel like there's just so many responsibilities, there's just so much that I'm required to do, there's just so much, and we almost feel like we're going to shut down. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So each one of us has a race. Each one of us has responsibilities and obligations. We have certain people we know. We have certain opportunities that we can buy up. We all have the difficulties and trials of our lives, the temptations that we struggle with, the friends that we have, the co-workers that we have, all of these various things. And God only asks of us what he asked of his son. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you want to talk about somebody who lived under pressure, who lived under responsibilities and obligations, look no further than our Lord. Because our Lord had to fight all temptation. We are told he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He was constantly involved in other people's lives. He was constantly being persecuted because of his involvement in other people's lives. He was continually pushing his own followers to go far beyond what they had even envisioned that they would be able to do. So much so that at the end of a sermon in John chapter 6, it says, all of his disciples left, none of them walked with him anymore. And he looked to his disciples, he looked to the 12, and he said, do you want to go too? Because the Lord understood something, and we have to understand it too. We cannot lower the thresholds of what the Lord has asked us to do. When Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent, to be instant, in season and out of season, he was asking him, along with all preachers, to be certain that every sermon that is preached, it is laid out what the responsibilities are and how we need to live our lives. And of course, that requires a lot of effort and a lot of responsibility that all of us need to take upon ourselves. And so when we reach those situations, we need to look back to those things that are so important to help keep us motivated. When Moses was at this level, we look at Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So many times in the scriptures, the second coming of Christ, the promise of a resurrection, the hope of living forever with God in a place called heaven, a beautiful place. These are our recompense of reward. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is a philosophy of life. This is a lifestyle of God's people. It's a lifestyle that we all need to be certain that we have taken in because, as I said, there's not enough motivation. I've watched people in the past who become Christians because they have friends in the church. And they find at some point their friendship with the people in the church is not strong enough to keep them to do all the things that Christians are supposed to do. There is no other motivation. We might be looking at our reasons for serving the Lord, but if we're not founded, you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one hope of our calling. There is one central motivation that keeps us going, and we have to go back to it, and we have to go back to it. Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. It was a beacon of hope. It was a motivation that never left him and never failed him. And brethren, the more motivation we have, the more we're willing to suffer and the more we're willing to put forth the efforts that we need to put at. As we go to Philippians chapter 7, and we look at Paul talking about the initial sacrifices that he made when he became a Christian. And then after those initial sacrifices, realizing that there were going to be more and more and more and more sacrifices. So we start in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, where he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So let's think about Paul's thinking here. First of all, if you notice, he says that he wants the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is a man who wanted to know the scriptures. Sermons couldn't be too long. Classes couldn't be too deep. There couldn't be enough information for him. The excellence of the knowledge. The more he could learn about his responsibilities and obligations, the more he could learn about what he needed to remove, the more he could learn about what he needed to add and what he needed to know. This was something that Paul felt was a very, very important element in his life. Now, that motivation, he goes on to say at the very end of this section, in verse 15, as many of us as are mature, have this mind. So this is a way of looking at things. And sometimes, brethren, our reasons for being Christians are just not strong enough to keep us going and keep us doing all the things we need to do as Christians. So sometimes we need to evaluate, why do I attend services? Is it because it is a commandment and because it is something that God wants me to do? Or is it because it gives me the opportunity to commune with my Lord and to sing praises to him and to honor him and to glorify him? Is it because it is the one point in the week where we are gathered with all of the other people who feel like we do, who are doing what we want to do and being where we want to be? And so there is a motivation there. Now, depending on our motivation, we'll determine whether we want to be here all the time or whether we have to be here all the time, whether we're looking for an excuse not to have to be here, whether when we're on vacation or when we're sick, just a little bit sick, not really sick, but just sick enough that we can say, well, I really don't think I can come today. And these are things that we have to look at, because as Paul points out here, he tells us in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was not just facts. Yes, they're spiritual facts. Yes, they are points of faith when he talks about the resurrection. But for him, it was the entire motivation. He tells this, I think it was to Festus. He says, I'm preaching what our fathers have been looking for, and that is for the resurrection of the dead. And so as we look at these people, we look at that great cloud of witnesses, of Moses, who for the recompense of reward, of those early saints who were embracing and looking forward to the future. And this is something that is difficult for us because our culture is so filled with joy and enjoyment. We've got entertainment and we've got sports and we've got all sorts of technology, and we can get so caught up in these things that we don't think about the things that really matter. And that's why it is so critically important that we understand these things. In Psalms chapter 19, we generally use Psalms chapter 19 as a motivation for people who don't believe in God to believe in God. But there's also a very critical point here that I think we all need to really ponder a little bit and to think about. And that is, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. When you get up in the morning, and I don't know if you get up in the morning when it's already sunrise or if you get up before dark or whenever, doesn't really make any difference. At some point, we look at the heavens. And when we look at the heavens, what do we see? A beautiful star, a beautiful moon, or do we see God? When we look at the beautiful sunset, when we look at the beautiful sunrise, that's declaring the glory of God. And the next thing should be praise. When we talk about motivation stems from, yes, what I'm going to get, the reward that I'm going to receive. But there's even more than that, brethren. The happiness of all that we have should be a very powerful motivation. That's why God says, in everything give thanks. Because when we're thanking God, when we're praising God, when we feel gratitude, I'm sure we've all felt the difference between how we have to do things for somebody when we just have to do them and how we have to do them when somebody's just done us a favor and now we get an opportunity to do something for them. There's just a complete difference in the attitude and the way we serve God. In Romans chapter 1, it says that when they stop giving God thanks, they stop giving God glory. And when they stopped giving God thanks and glory, they became vain in their reasoning. So as we monitor our pulse, our spiritual pulse, I don't know how you felt last Sunday and the Sunday before as we talked about the responsibilities and the obligations. I don't know if we felt guilt. I don't know if we felt overwhelmed. I don't know if we felt excitement or whether we just felt completely overwhelmed. But these are the things that we need to come back to until we want to do those things. You remember what Paul said? I look forward to these things. I take pleasure in sacrifices. I take pleasure in persecutions. I don't understand that. But I can see how he got there, so I can try to follow him and reach a point where I do understand that. Where Paul says, I want to put in my own body or make up in my own body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What motivates a man like that? What is it about Jesus? What is it about Paul that led them to make the sacrifices that they made? Now, when we can answer that question, we can start making those same sacrifices because it all comes down to motivation. You know, this I guess it's next month, we'll be looking at the people on the Olympics. And you look at them and you wonder, what is it that motivated these people to make those kind of sacrifices? And I'm sure it's different with each one of them. But I know this, whatever their motivation is, it's powerful enough to get them to make every sacrifice that they have to make. And that's what we need to do. We need to go through and we need to look at the motivations. We need to look at the reasons. Why is it that Paul made these sacrifices? Why is it that Moses made those sacrifices? Why did David? Why was he a man after God's own heart? Why was it that Daniel was greatly beloved? And it all comes back to the same thing. These people love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. Now that's easy to say, but there has to be a reason for doing that. And for some people, it's going to be the reward. And for some people, it's going to be gratitude. And for some people, it's going to be simply, this is what I have a responsibility to God, and I'm going to live up to my responsibilities. Some people, each individual has his own motivations, and we all have to look at what ours are. As I said, motivations can only lead us to a certain level. Then we have to find a greater motivation. And evidently, the greatest motivations are the ones that Paul talks about, the one that Jesus talked about, or that was spoken of Jesus, and the one that was spoken of regarding Moses. They were willing to give it all up for the recompense of reward, for the joy that was set before them, and for the hope of the resurrection. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul, the entire 8th chapter is just filled with some of these statements. For example, look at verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, when we can tap into that, there won't be any suffering that we would have to endure where we would say, I just can't take any more, or I can't do any more, being a Christian is just too difficult. Paul says, here's my consideration, or here's my reckoning, or here's my conclusions. The sufferings of this present time are unworthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, I guess maybe some of us just don't understand what that glory is. Because if we knew what it was, if we could verbalize it, if we could visualize it, you know, there's a lot of self-help books. They talk about visualization. They talk about seeing yourself in a successful position. And then that will motivate you to get there. And that's just a dim example or a dim picture of what's being described here. When we can understand what God is going to do with us, the glory. You remember Paul talking about the resurrection. It was sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And it is raised in glory. Now, when we can visualize that, And by visualize, I simply mean that we can see it. As Paul said here, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Is that how you consider it? We weigh things out in our mind, and that's how we live our lives. Brethren, we sit, we're watching television, we have to go to the bathroom, and we're thirsty, but the movie's really interesting, so we're weighing it out. Which one's more important to me? And when one motivation gets stronger than another, we make the decision to set this one aside and to do this. This is how we live our lives. And I know that's a very, very poor example, but it simply illustrates the fact that we're constantly making decisions based on our motivations, and whatever those motivations are going to determine the direction that we go in. That's how the people in the Olympics work it. That's how the people who become wealthy work it. That's how the people who are doing these self-help things or losing weight or whatever are doing it. And the scriptures are full of it. They are full of these kinds of things that we can use. That we can use when we're tired. That we can use when we're overwhelmed. That we can use when we've reached a plateau and we don't know how we're going to get to the next level. We look at these things. There is a glory that shall be revealed. And continuing on in Romans, let's look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And this sets us maybe in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, if a man purges himself to be a vessel unto honor, he will be a vessel of gold and silver in the eyes of God. I don't know how motivating that is to us. How badly do we want God to see us like Daniel, or to see us like Job, or to see us like David, man after my own God? Heart, greatly beloved, no one like him in all the earth. These are statements that God is going to make about those people who make these sacrifices. Now, is that interesting to us? Well, it motivates a lot of people in this world to be viewed with respect, to be viewed with a sense of this individual is important. We all want that. And Paul taps into it here. If we want God to be working in our lives, we have to be faithful. And being faithful is costly, but the benefits of it are so great that we would be foolish not to buy that up. And so then he goes on to talk about how we are more than conquerors in verse 37. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now again, notice that, through him who loved us. That's a motivation. God loves me. I think that's what we're doing during the Lord's Supper. We're remembering how much the Lord loves us, how much he sacrificed for us. You know, it's pretty tough when we're drinking that sweet cup, thinking about him drinking that bitter cup, and comparing, here's what he did for me, and here's what I'm doing for him. And it's pretty tough to say, well, I've got the short end of this stick. In no way do we have it. He loves us, and he has done so much for us, and that's a motivation. We might call it team mentality. When everybody's working together toward a common goal, well, God and Christ have already done it, and we're just working along with them. And that's why all things work together, and that's why we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then he says this, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, or nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I may not have the wisdom to know everything that he's dealing with here. Each one of us has our own fears. Each one of us has our own temptations and struggles. But what Paul is saying here is there's nothing in this life that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we understand that, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God's love for me is so great. Do you remember Jesus talking about my will is to do the will of him who sent me and to fulfill his work? Jesus understood something. God wants what's in all of our best interests. And what God wanted Jesus to do was perfectly fitted for what he could do. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, God has highly exalted him. He did what God wanted him to do, and it abounded to his own glory, and it abounded to our glory, and it abounded to God's glory. And that's what we need to be when we're thinking about these things. Then we come to prayer and the power of prayer. If God does not hear the prayers of sinners, And the way that we can turn up the volume of our prayers is by our faithfulness, by our righteousness, by our sacrifices, by the very things that we have to do as His people. And manifesting our faithfulness brings us to God's attention. And the more we are brought to God's attention and the more vital we are in His kingdom, the more He's going to be hearing our prayers. And brethren, that's just the way it is. When Moses is praying, and some individual out in the middle of the wilderness who has been denying God and rejecting God and murmuring against God, what do you think God's going to be doing? God doesn't hear the prayers of the sinner. And the prayers that we offer are going to be heard, how does it say? Because of His godly fear, God heard His cries. That was talking about Jesus. So when we are thinking about how difficult life is, we need to go back to these kinds of things and think about them. Think about God's glory. Think about our reward. Think about the gratitude and appreciation. Think about the comfort that we have as His people, the offered opportunity to have God hear our prayers. They're all motivations. And we get tired. When we become weary, every sacrifice is proving something. And then, of course, we look at John chapter 10 and verse 10, which is, I think, another very powerful motivation. And that is, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life, and that more abundantly." How much faith do we really have that when we sacrifice our own thinking for His will, we're going to have a better life. We're going to have a more abundant life. Every sacrifice that God calls upon us to make, if you think about it, it's not really a sacrifice. It's only our improper thinking that makes it seem like it's a sacrifice. The fact is that this is the best possible decision that we can make. And that's when our repentance becomes much more sincere and genuine. When we really start realizing that the mistake I just made isn't just something that hurt God or hurt another individual, maybe our spouse or our children or a friend or a brother. The real problem is it just diminished my life. I just lowered the quality of my life. I just did something that is going to cause more problems to me. That's how we need to see sin. We need to understand that godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. So when we start thinking that, boy, life is really tough, it's only tough because we're not seeing things clearly, because we're not thinking properly, because we're not offering God the glory that he should be receiving. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Peter also talks about motivation. He talks about those things that we can use when maybe we're feeling sorry for ourselves, or maybe we're really struggling with some particular difficulty or trial, or maybe we're just ready to just say, you know, I just can't do this. I'm just not cut out for this. Sometimes Christians feel like that. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks in verse 4, the precious and exceedingly great promises. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. What are these precious and exceedingly great promises that he's talking about here? Well, of course, we could answer, well, eternal life and answered prayer and having life more abundantly. Matter of fact, almost everything that we've preached up to this point in the sermon would be included here. All those spiritual blessings in Christ that we can read about, redemption, salvation, the crown of glory, eternal life, the resurrection, a better life here, on and on and on. We could go with these precious and exceedingly great promises. Why did he grant those? So that we could become partakers of the divine nature, so that we could struggle through the difficulties. In 1 John chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 3 are both important passages for us to think about from time to time. Again, sometimes we get so busy in our lives that we don't think about these things. But they're very important. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Once again, we have a motivation here. The honor of being a Christian. It has not yet been manifested what we shall be. But even more important than that, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? We're on the Lord's side. We are on the winning side. We are on we have a relationship with God. I don't know how excited we are about that. But it's an amazing thing when you think about it. God is the greatest and most wonderful being, and we are his children. Then we come to Philippians chapter 3, where he speaks of our citizenship. You know, being an American citizen is a wonderful thing, and I'm really happy that I am an American citizen and that I get to live here. But this pales in comparison to this verse. Verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're trying to live up to the laws and rules of heaven. We are trying to be heavenly citizens. And we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So when we start feeling sorry for ourselves, when we start feeling like it's just too tough, it is difficult. God is asking us for the most difficult things that anyone could ever give in this life. We have more responsibilities than the Olympic contender. We have greater adversaries than a soldier. We struggle with the weeds more than the farmer. I mean, any comparison that you want to make. But in Galatians chapter 6, and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now when we grasp that, we move on to verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What God is revealing to us here is very simple. We have a short period of time. We talked about this last Sunday. To number our days, to realize that this life is going to turn out to be very short. Now, it may not seem that way when we're in our 20s, but when you reach 60, 70, 80, we start realizing how short it is. And there are motivations that will transcend this life and help us to understand. How Paul put it in Romans chapter 12? Give your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. God isn't asking us to do anything that is not completely reasonable and completely within the realm of what we ought to be doing. And so as we pick up our songbooks this morning and we open them up to number 280, the decision to follow Jesus is first made when we obey the gospel. And that may have been the easiest moment in our life because we knew so little about all the responsibilities and obligations we were taking on ourselves at that point in our life. So this decision to follow Jesus begins, and the first verse actually talks about maybe the initial. Those of you in the audience today who maybe haven't made that decision at all yet. And I hope that some of the things that were spoken in this lesson will. But Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and deny himself and follow me. So when we decide to follow Jesus, we take on all the responsibilities and obligations, but there's motivation, there's reasons. And I often tell people this, in 100 years from now, You are going to be so happy with all the sacrifices you made now, and so embarrassed about all those decisions you made to take it easy. And so these are the decisions we have to make. And so as we sing the song this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes the need to make some kind of a change in their life, some kind of a change, then today's the day, now's the time. Not necessarily come forward, maybe it's a decision, a personal decision, but put it into motion today and begin making that sacrifice. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?